Our gospel reading comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." We give thanks to God for his word. I invite you to be seated. As we transition to the message time, I invite you to open your programs, pull out the yellow sheet that says sermon notes and response card. This is meant to be a two-way communication tool. Hopefully you hear helpful scriptures and ideas in the message. There's a spot to jot those down. And then at the end, you'll be invited to share what God is calling you to do in response so that we can pray for you and support you. As you get those ready, I invite you to join me in prayer. God, we come here this morning from all sorts of different places with all sorts of different things on our minds and on our hearts. So we ask you to do what only you can do. Reach us where we're at. Transform us by your grace so that no one leaves this place the same as we came in. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. 2 times a year, we have to set our clocks for daylight saving. In the spring, we set our clocks an hour ahead. In the fall, we set our clocks an hour back. Personally, I like fall better because it feels like you get an extra hour. But regardless of which you like better, both times require us to make a change that goes against our natural pattern. This change is not always easy. It takes time to adjust. If we make the change, however, it allows us to have more sunlight in our day. In our first reading, the Apostle Paul wrote about having the same mindset as Jesus. Just like setting our clocks, this mindset requires us to make a change that goes against our natural patterns. We heard the mindset of Jesus beautifully illustrated in the words of Philippians 2. We saw the mindset illustrated in the life of Mary, Jesus' mother. We can see it illustrated in the life of the Apostle Paul, who wrote Philippians. But this change, it's not always easy. It takes time to adjust. But if we're willing to make that change, it allows more of the S-O-N light, the light of God's Son, Jesus, to shine in and through our lives. To give you a little background, our first reading is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. Philippi was located in modern-day Greece near the head of the Aegean Sea. The city was named after King Philip II, the father of Alexander the Great. After Rome took over control of the area from the Greeks, Philippi became a Roman colony. Positioned along a major road, Philippi was a cosmopolitan city made up of people from different backgrounds and walks of life. Paul helped start the church at Philippi on his second missionary journey. And right from the beginning, this was a very diverse group of people. You had a wealthy businesswoman alongside a former slave. You had a prison guard alongside former prisoners. And this church had challenges to its existence from the very beginning. Opposition and persecution from outside, tension and conflict from within. Paul cared a lot about this church, and he wrote letters to help them thrive amidst these challenges. And Paul wrote to the Philippians these words, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." Paul was addressing a destructive mindset that he saw at Philippi. People were selfishly serving themselves and looking out for their own interests over the interests of others. Paul saw this going on in the Greco-Roman culture. In that culture, humility was not a positive virtue. It was not uncommon for business leaders, political leaders, to use unethical means to get ahead. People in power often use their position to serve themselves and exploit those beneath them. Jesus commented on this very destructive mindset in Matthew 20:25. He said to his followers, "You know that rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them." Even friendships in the Greco-Roman culture were seen as contractual. It was more about what can I get out of this than what can I give. What bothered Paul most was that he saw this destructive mindset seeping into the church. There were people at the church of Philippi who were fighting with each other to get their own way rather than working together for God's purposes. Now, thankfully, we don't see this kind of destructive mindset in our culture today anymore. Okay, maybe we do. Maybe we still see people selfishly serve themselves and look out for their own interests over the interests of others. Maybe one modern example of this destructive mindset could be the craziness that happens on Black Friday. Did any of you go, don't even admit it, I'm not going to. People magazine recently published 15 stories from people who worked retail during Black Friday. I'll share a few of their stories with you. One worker said, "I saw an elderly woman steal an ice cream maker out of a man's wheelchair electric cart." Another worker said, "There was a sale, $1 for towels. A guy jumped into the towel bin and literally growled at anyone who tried to get a towel. He claimed them all for himself." One worker shared a memory from her childhood. She said, "They would toss Beanie Babies from a bin on a table. People were vultures after these things. I was about 9, and an old lady grabbed a cat out of my hand. I stomped on her foot and stole it back." One last one. Another worker said, "My first Black Friday, I was working at a Walmart. I was assigned to be one of the employees that would cut open the packages that contained our merchandise. As I readied the box cutter, I got shoved by a customer, and I fell right on it and sliced my hand." These examples, while extreme, they illustrate how destructive this mindset can be when people serve themselves, look out for their own interests rather than the interests of others. Unfortunately, this destructive mindset isn't limited to Black Friday. It can seep into our homes, neighborhoods, schools, workplaces, politics, even into our churches. When someone selfishly serves themselves, looks out only for their interests, it leads to words and actions that wound, neglect, burden others. Let's make it personal. Can you think of a time when someone else hurt you because they were thinking only of their own interests and not yours? A follow-up question, a little bit more difficult, just as important. Can you think of a time when you hurt someone else because you were selfishly thinking of your own interests rather than theirs? This mindset is so destructive. The Apostle Paul said, there is no place for this kind of mindset among followers of Jesus. Because God sent his son Jesus to save us from this mindset and show us a better way. The last few lines of our reading from Philippians 2, it's thought to be an ancient hymn that was sung during baptismal liturgies. And it beautifully illustrates the mindset of Jesus. It says, Jesus is God. He's the second person of the Trinity. He deserves all honor, all glory. If there was anyone who had a right to focus on his own interests, if there was anyone who had a right to demand that everybody else serve him, it would be Jesus. And yet his mindset is so radically different from what we often see in the world. Jesus chose to humbly serve us. He chose to value our lives over his, to look out for our interests over his own, to love us until it hurts. I mean, think about it. Jesus set aside the splendor of heaven to come to earth. He set aside his rights and privileges as God to become human. He suffered an excruciating criminal's death on a cross. Why? For his interests? No. For our sake. Because he knew our sinful behavior causes a mess in the world and separates us from our perfect, holy God. And so Jesus humbly came to live the life we could never live, pay the price for our sin we could never pay, and win the victory over death that we could never win. What motivated Jesus to serve in this way? What force propelled him? It was joy. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Joy propelled Jesus to service. The joy of loving you. The joy of saving you. The joy of offering you his forgiveness and eternal life. The joy of sharing his Holy Spirit with you. The joy of transforming your life in our world. Joy propelled Jesus to service. And his service didn't end in shame. God brought about a great reversal. This great reversal is mentioned all throughout the Bible. Jesus summed it up in Matthew 23:12 when he said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus humbled himself, and God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name above all names. And Paul said, as followers of Jesus, we're to have the same mindset as he had. Now, this requires us to change directions from our natural pattern. It's not always easy. It takes time. But if we make the change, it opens us up for more of the S-O-N light to shine in and through our lives. We see an example of the mindset of Jesus in our gospel reading with Mary. An angel named Gabriel came and visited Mary. On a side note, I've been reading the book of Daniel in the Old Testament in my personal time with God. 500 years earlier, God sent an angel to Daniel with a great message of how he would save his people Israel from exile. Anyone want to guess what the angel's name was? Gabriel. I think that's so cool. And so 500 years later, God sends Gabriel back with another incredible message. This time, Gabriel said to Mary, you're going to have a baby, and this baby is going to save all people from sin and death. Mary heard all of this, but she got stuck on the first part. A baby? How is that going to happen? I'm a virgin. I can understand why Luke's gospel makes a big deal about this. Luke was a physician. He knew how babies were made. This was definitely a deviation from the norm. But the virgin birth was absolutely essential for God's plan of salvation, because the baby had to be fully human in order to identify with our struggle, while at the same time, the baby had to be fully God so that he could save us. Through the power of God's Holy Spirit, God would give Mary this baby. Now, Mary could have been focused on her interests and concerns. As miraculous as this plan was, it was going to be inconvenient, uncomfortable, and costly for Mary. It would literally mean that she would have to love until it hurts. In addition to the pain of childbirth, she would endure trouble in her engagement, oppression from the government, ridicule from her peers, and even have to witness the tragic death of her son. It would have been understandable if Mary looked to her own interest first, but instead, she modeled the mindset of Jesus, and her reply was, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word. She was willing to humbly serve others, to value others above herself, look for the interests of others above her own. And what motivated Mary to serve in this way? What force propelled her? It was joy. A little bit later, Mary bursts forth into song. We call this song the Magnificat. In Luke 1:47, Mary sings, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Joy propelled Mary to service. Mary rejoiced that God noticed her and chose her to bring the light of his son into the world. Mary rejoiced over God's incredible mercy and the great things that God would do to save his people. Joy propelled Mary to serve. And God brought about a great reversal in Mary's life. When Gabriel came, Mary was a young, poor woman from an obscure village. All characteristics in that day that people would say disqualified you from doing anything of significance. But every generation since then has called Mary blessed for what God did through her life. We see another amazing example of the mindset of Jesus in Paul. Remember, Paul was the one who wrote to the Philippians, telling them to have the mindset of Jesus. Paul practiced what he preached. Following Jesus was inconvenient, uncomfortable, and costly for Paul. It literally meant that he would have to love until it hurts. During his missionary travels, Paul endured hardship, abuse, and imprisonment for his faith. In fact, he was writing the letter to the Philippians from house arrest in Rome. It would have been understandable if Paul was thinking about his own interests during that time. But instead, he modeled the mindset of Jesus. He humbly served. He valued others above himself, looked out for the concerns of other people more than he did his own. What motivated Paul to serve in this way? What force propelled him? You're probably catching on by now. What was it?
Joy.
A little bit later in Philippians 2:17, Paul wrote, but even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. Joy propelled Paul to service. I find this remarkable. He was in prison. He was going through a very difficult time. I know that many of you are going through difficult situations this Advent season. I want you to know that you're not alone. But I also want you to know there is potential for joy, even in the midst of hardship. Paul is in prison writing this letter to the Philippians. In his letter, he mentions joy 14 times. Paul was overflowing with joy. He had joy because God loved him and saved him, though he did not deserve it. Paul had joy because God had noticed him and chosen him to bring the light of his Son into the world. Paul had joy because he got to share the encouragement, comfort, tenderness, compassion he experienced from Jesus with a world that so desperately needed it. Paul had joy seeing God transform people's lives and the world through him. Joy propelled Paul to service. And God brought a great reversal in Paul's life. Paul humbled himself and God exalted him. Prison walls could not chain the gospel. Many Roman guards and officials placed their faith in Jesus because of Paul's influence. Paul took advantage of the time that he had in prison to write letters, which now occupy a major portion of the New Testament of our Bible. Today, Paul is heralded as one of the greatest evangelists, one of the most influential leaders in the Christian church. And Paul said, as followers of Jesus, we're to have the same mindset he has. Propelled by joy, Jesus humbly served us. He valued our lives over his. He looked out for our interests above his own. He loved until it hurt. And the joy of this love can propel us to serve others with the same mindset. I wanted to show you a moving example of how one church in Denver has been propelled by joy to serve. Take a look.
The men and women on the streets notice our radical joy that we have from this community of love. And through that love and that joy, we're able to transform their lives as well.
Well, see, basically, you know what I'm saying, with the population explosion here in Denver, you got a situation where a lot of these people don't have jobs.
The alcohol and the drugs and all of that is, you know, kind of a symptom of the mental illness and people trying to self-medicate.
I was really lost, you know. I didn't know what to go, what to do.
On my knees and out of luck, I look up.
He was pretty angry about God, and he lost a lot of trust and hope with people. And I feel like that's pretty common on the streets.
On this heart I won't rot.
See, and to me, I think Christ in the city, I believe some of them is angels in disguise. Because I see the generosity that they pour out, the compassion that they have for other people.
And they don't stop. They keep doing it. Even in the winter with the snow, cold, freezing, they come to give us food over there.
There will come a time you'll see, with no more tears, and love will not break your heart, but dismiss your fears, get over your hill and see what you find there, with grace in your heart and flowers in your hair.
To go back home is what I want to do. Go back home.
One of the best things as a missionary that's really transformed my life is how we receive so much love from the Lord in our relationship with Him through prayer, and we live that out in our community. And through that joy, we're able to form relationships and change lives.
Before we answer like apologetics questions, which are important, we first have to love them, even if it means loving till it hurts.
As followers of Jesus, we're to have the same mindset that he has. Rather than expecting other people to serve us, we look for opportunities to serve others. Rather than thinking only about our own interests, we consider the needs of others and how we can meet those needs. Imagine what would happen if you brought that mindset into every interaction you have this week. To think first about how you could serve. To think first about the needs the other person has and how you could meet those needs. Imagine the positive difference that could make in our homes, neighborhoods, schools, workplaces, politics, even in our churches. If you're worried about getting left behind in this dog-eat-dog world, remember the great reversal. God will humble those who exalt themselves, but he will exalt those who humble themselves. Just like setting our clocks, this mindset requires a change that goes against our natural pattern, a change that isn't easy, that takes time. But if we're willing to make that change, it allows more of the S-O-N light to shine in and through our lives. So to help us set our minds in the right direction, I want to close by looking at the ideas on the back of our series bookmark. Hopefully you've gotten one of those. If not, there are some available in the back. There are ideas that go along with every topic in this series on that bookmark. And there are three ideas under the category of service. First, make sure all of our cars have blessing bags for the homeless. As a chaplain with the Naperville Police Department, I am well aware that homelessness is an issue in our area. There was a men's group at our church that packed over 100 of these blessing bags for us to take to keep in our car so that we can give it to those in need. They also prepared bags that have instructions on how to make your own blessing bag, either as a personal project or a family project. The bags have information about homelessness in our area, along with the items that you can place in a blessing bag to make a difference in someone else's life. The goal with this step is not just to have a blessing bag in our car, but to give it to someone in need. The second suggestion is to volunteer with a local organization that serves those in need, whether it be Hesed House or Loaves and Fishes or another organization that you know of. Let's support them. Let's be a part of serving. And then third, get the name of a shut-in from our church and offer to drive them to worship. If you're willing to do that, just let me know on your response card and I'll put you in touch with someone who simply just needs a ride so that they can come to worship. I know these steps, they might be inconvenient, uncomfortable, costly. They may even require that you love until it hurts. But there is great joy. There is joy that God loves you and saves you even though you don't deserve it. Joy that Jesus was willing to humbly serve you. Joy that God notices you and chooses you to bring the light of his Son into this world. Joy that you can share the encouragement, comfort, tenderness, and compassion of Jesus with a world that so desperately needs it. And the joy of seeing God transform lives, transform the world through you. Like Jesus and Mary and Paul, receive the joy that propels us to service. At the bottom of your sermon notes is a response card. If you put your name and your email, I promise I will pray for you and write to you. Invite you to prayerfully consider how God is calling you to respond to the scripture and message for today. You can check the boxes that apply, fill out your response, then put it in the offering basket with your offering or hand it to me on your way out. I'm going to give you some time with God, and then I'll close us in prayer. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord and Savior, thank you so much for humbly serving us, for valuing our lives over yours, for looking out for our interests above your own, for loving us until it hurt. God, I pray if there's anybody here today who's never before received your free gifts of forgiveness, your Holy Spirit, eternal life, that they would make today their day to open their heart and let the joy of your love fill them to overflowing. And God, would you propel us to serve with the same mindset as Jesus, to look for opportunities to serve, to consider the needs of others and how we might meet those. God, give us wisdom to know how to apply what we talked about today and the courage to take the steps you're calling us to take. So Good Shepherd will always be a church that will reach and transform spiritually distracted people so we all love and serve you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.